Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this week's wonderful broadcast. We're going to read God's Word and find comfort and peace, not to mention answers to the questions of people who don't listen to God. We are continuing our study of Jonah, the original traveling man. So, as we begin, please look for God in the moment and what we can each apply from His Word to our hearts. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, are you in the house?
I think so. I mean, you know, the feel the breeze is blowing. Maybe I'm outside the house. Who knows? But it's just a great blessing to be back together and having this time where we get to share with folks. It's been an interesting time since last week. I've had a few folks contact us, and that's been a real blessing. And so I thank you all for that, staying in touch with us. It means a lot. And oh, Jim's right. Traveling man, it's hard to believe we've gone this long with it, and wonderful memories of the passage. This book is, you know, I think sometimes we can be short-sighted. We come along a book or a passage, and we, you know, we just really know that was written just for us, especially for that situation. And then there's this wonderful heritage we can sort of back up and start to realize it might have been just for me, but I'll tell you something, generations of people have been touched and blessed and comforted from His Word. So by all means, definitely, spend time in His Word. It's what an incredible blessing just to put on a shelf when it needs to be right in the midst of our heart, right up front. And I think it's just stunning. I've often said sometimes it's sad to find people who get into trouble and you realize one of their frustrations is, you know, they're waiting for this, you know, powerful thing to just show up and it doesn't seem to be happening. And I've often thought, you know, this lack of knowledge or lack of the resource at the most critical moment, you know, why should God give, you know, right across the heavens a message for us? Because if you think about it, those kind of miracles, those particular events, may have been something totally active in the Old and New Testament. But if you think about it, we have His written word now, penned down. And so the exciting thing is, you know, if I simply read His word, now there's resources to draw from. Until we hear it for that first time, take it in that first time, get it inside of us, what is there to pull from? We're really expecting to hear something when we've never taken the time to put the seed inside of us. And so I think that's quite powerful. That's the joy, you know, of the fact of having the word in us, reading it for ourselves, capturing it, you know, as it were. But let's say you never read the book of Jonah in all your life. You say, well, you know, I walked out, I've gone to some Bible study, but no, I've never really read it for myself. Well, then in essence, what you're saying, the lessons, the strengths, the warnings that are all in this book are something you don't know about. So by all means, get in the Word, because here's this incredible resource that God has given to be able to spend time with us. And it's sort of like you're just, you know, you've got somebody who wants to come visit and celebrate with you, and you're in essence saying, not now, I'm just going to leave the door closed. Don't really feel like having company. Well, you know, the beauty of God's Word is, if you're not feeling like it, it's still going to bless. And if you're not in the mood, it doesn't change the fact it's still God's Word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what you need to find truth. So it's awesome. Jonah, that we've been talking about, well, he's been running from God. And basically what's going on here today is he's going to ask, in essence, wouldn't I just be better off dead? And, you know, sadly, Well, we forget sometimes that even a Christian can run into this error. And I call it an error because however painful life may be for the Christian, there is that level of reinforcement. There is that level of strength that if we lean on God's word, we'll find he'll get us through the valley. Isn't that interesting, the thing of that 23rd Psalm for a moment, that it's in the valley this is taking place so often. But yet he says he'll be with us. You know, he says that he'll help us to have peace. He'll make us to lie down because we don't have enough sense enough to do that. Now you think I wound up in the hospital and say, sometimes we push ourselves beyond where God wanted us to push, you know. And, running with God is awesome. Running ahead of him, you might find yourself in the hospital again. So that's an important thing to remember. It's awesome how God works. And we do our best walk as a Christian when we're listening to him, when we're trying to find his perfect will and move in that direction. Jonah really bogged down for the simple reason he was running ahead of God and often in the wrong direction. So stay with us as we look for a better answer to a permanent solution for a short-term problem, as they say. And before we jump ahead of ourselves, let's begin the right way, the best of ways. I'll ask Brother Jim to please open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to come together and study your word. Father, you told us where two or more are gathered, you're in our midst. So we welcome you this evening, Father, and we ask you to superintend this program. The intention and our purpose in this program is to reach those who do not have a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ. That's our mission on earth. You've made it abundantly clear. So we turn this over to you, Father, because without you, none of this would make sense. We would not be able to present what you have not enabled us to present. So, Father, take control. Do as you always do. Work it for our good. Teach us. Love us. Admonish us. And, Father, may we be attentive. This is about a 40-minute real heavy discussion of the Bible, and we ask, Father, that you cloud out everything in our minds so that we can focus on what the pastor will bring to us, Father, through you. Lord, it's so wonderful to start every day in counsel with you. It's as if our Father were with us this very moment, and you are, your Spirit, and you say, children, I need you to know this today because someone would destroy what we're doing today. I'll enable you, I'll teach you, I'll prepare you what Satan is going to do today so that you're not caught off guard. We know Jesus told us, I remember this, he said, it's so amazing, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. You're going to have enough to worry about today. Just take it a day at a time. Many of us are suffering today. We have physical needs. We have emotional needs. We have so much going on in our lives. We need a word from you, Father. Calm us. Let us know you're still on the throne. We have nothing to fear. You love us, and you're preparing us. In Jesus' name, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. Goodness.
Yes.
The book of Jonah. We've been in there for some time now. And we're talking about a traveling man. Jim, I don't know about you, but I enjoy traveling. Do you enjoy traveling?
Yeah, but you
seem to be getting carried away with your travels, and we don't even know about this. What is going on there?
I'll tell you what it is. I've been traveling with you for many, many years, and I saw what you did in the book of Philemon. What is that, 1.5 pages? We spent, a couple of years in that book, didn't we? So I appreciate the depth that you don't just hurry through this and say, okay, I've done my job. I got another lesson done. Let's go. No, you have taken and we look at every word. We talk about where this fits in our life, and I'm just very thankful that you're able to, through your gifts, be able to bring us a lesson that goes deeper and wider than we ever imagined. So thank you for the effort you put in and all the preparation, because this is what, our fifth week?
That's so true, yes.
We'll be Phi Beta Kappa on Jonah.
Yeah, I think we covered four chapters, but unfortunately stopped at, you know, the local fish house to check on things for Jonah while we were out there. But, yeah, that's how you get up to five. But, yeah, it's funny. I've forgotten about Philemon. It's sort of interesting. One of the things that I found, particularly just not at that time, but sometime before it actually, had used that oftentimes as a tool for helping people to create a better environment for helping church members who are stumbling along. If you look at the book, you actually come up with like three groups of people in there. And so one is actually helping the forgiveness process, but also giving a person another chance. Another person is, you know, guiding in that role. Another person is learning that role. So if you begin to look at it, it's an interesting way to help church members get back on their feet and back into the workforce. And, you know, it's funny, sometimes we think, well, no, this is Bible stuff, and then this is the real world we work in. And you don't realize, no, here's it. You know, this wonderful one-chapter section that just simply says, you know, let me show you how we can help get our families back to work. And we don't think of that as being in the Bible. But, yes, it's so incredibly practical. No wonder he's giving us this powerful tool. One of our pastors here on staff, I always love to hear his statement. He says it always refers to the Bible as an acronym for basic instructions before leaving earth. And that's the thing. This is the basic stuff, folks. No wonder we can get out there and do stuff when you realize the power of God giving us direction, helping us through these things. And the real key to it is simply being obedient. I know, sounds oversimplified, doesn't it? But that's what Jonah has been messed up with. He is got the great set of instructions, got the great calling from God, and didn't follow the instructions. You know, there was God's way, and then he decided to say, well, there must be a highway here somewhere. I can go the other way. It's pretty much what he did, 180 degrees in the other direction. And so God really is the God of another chance. And I say it that way because, you know, I've heard many people say, oh, you get a second chance. And my experience with God is you get a second, a third, and fourth because he just flat out loves you. Those chances will keep coming. We think we get put on the shelf, and sometimes we are on the shelf. But if we choose to get our hearts right with him, there's no reason for us to stay on the shelf. We can come back off. And that's a hard lesson to learn because we tend to beat ourselves up, and the world tends to help us beat ourselves up. But to simply have this element that says, I love you, so love you, I'm going to give you this other chance. You know, I think of that line in Amazing Grace, just grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You know, we can't afford the luxury of giving up or shutting down when you realize all that God has before us. It's not walls, it is opportunities. You know, and that's so incredibly important to grasp and understand. The opportunities that God lays out there is powerful. That first verse, as we look at Jonah chapter 4, is, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Pretty incredible when you begin to think of it. This, you know, metropolitan area. And as I said, he's been called to it before. He ran from that calling. And he's coming in. He's going to get another chance to fulfill the calling. And so, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it. What are we crying against? We're crying against the wickedness. Sometimes people think of God like this big bully that's trying to beat him up. And that's just not the case. What's going on is, what's he saying in his word? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so he's pulling people together. It's not God's desire for them to be beaten up, for them to just die in their wicked state. No, his desire is for them to be redeemed, to come about, to know him. And so this great wicked city, Jonah's instruction is, you go out there and you cry out against the evil and the wickedness. And how about that little phrase there at the end, that has come up before me? Again, we think we get away with stuff, and we forget this, like this big cloud, it just rolls into the throne room. Here's the problem. Here's what's going on. And so never, ever think that, well, God will never know. You know, that's the trouble when you're dealing with somebody who's omnipresent and all-knowing. Chances are good he knows what you did. And so don't feel like, I'll get away with it because God will never know. God knows. And the great blessing side of that is he will allow us to repent and turn back to him. And that's important to understand. Jim, do you have comments on this, what you're thinking about this?
Well, I'm just thinking about how he's a God of not just second chances. And I think about the time that I got disciplined when I was a kid. And it's something about if Dad said, boy, I want you to go to your room. I need to talk to you. Oh, man. I did not have to. Well, I wonder what Daddy wants to. I didn't have to wonder. I feared immediately. I knew what
you just
wanted
you
to
ran
talk
with
about.
Excitement, right? Is that it?
Oh man, I knew exactly what he wanted to talk. It's funny how when you know you did something wrong, and you're hoping and just praying that that it won't come up before him, and how it always did. It always did. He knew everything. And I didn't know then that many times parents will talk to other parents. And what Dad didn't see from his front yard, others did. And when they communed, had a cup of coffee, and they said, yeah, I saw Jimmy on a bicycle over on this other street. Well, immediately I was guilty. I shouldn't have been over on that other street. Has that ever happened to you, Pastor, where you knew you were going to get disciplined? You knew what it was for, and you just wished, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do now? I am out of bullets.
It does. Well, by the way, that's sacrilege. You can't be without bullets. This is Texas.
That's
remember
right.
That. That's state policy, I think. I don't know. But, yeah, you get those ways sometimes where you're starting to wonder just what's going on. And it challenges you, and not necessarily in the best of ways, but we do have to realize and learn to stay with God. And the amazing thing is we somehow think, no, you know, it's not going to be good if I do this. It's that trusting that you have to build up. And that takes time. It takes being in His Word. The beauty of being in His Word that over time you're going to learn that, yes, I can trust Him. You build up this incredible distance of saying, he's trusting. This is going to work. Because time and again, by the way, that's one of the beauties of keeping a journal as you're having your prayer times, because you're building up this history. I love to pin down prayers for the simple reason, you know, I'm not pinning the prayer, but I'm pinning what I'm praying about. And what I've done for years is, here's the prayer request, because this is what I need. And then what I track after that is the answer. Because, you see, this is what's so fun with it. You know, I know people say, well, be very specific when you pray. Well, I tend to be specific in the need that's attached to it. Because if I were to tell them, here's the make, model, and car that I want, that's nice, but it's almost easier to say, God, give me the car for this assignment. I don't know what the assignment is. I just know that way out there, because if you think about it, we tend to think way ahead, like a week or two, and God is thinking eternal. And so we want the thing that will meet the task. And if we don't do that, then we're missing out on those incredible opportunities that God can do and God can fulfill. It's so important to get that nailed down, to know that we can trust Him and have this perfect peace that is just incredibly overwhelming. And you know something, Jim, that you may not even be aware of, and I'm sure our listeners are aware of it, that they're a sharp group, and that was the fact that, you know, when I read that first two verses to us, did you know I was not in the right chapter?
Well,
so,
Pastor,
you know,
the only reason
we can't
I
be surprised sometimes.
No, the reason I didn't mention that is this bears repeating. And we only have one more chapter after that. And so I'm prepared because I saw, you know, where we're headed here. But isn't it interesting, though, that in what we're reading, we read it last week, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Now, how is it that Nineveh, this great city, I don't know, was there a couple hundred thousand or so? How is it these people didn't say, what? What have we done? No, we did not. That's the way I used to talk. Dad, no, I never said that.
Thank you, Barney. I appreciate that.
But isn't it interesting? There was no words in this that God said, yeah, they argued. They didn't really realize what they had done. They wanted to, here's the way we do it in Baptist church, right? Let's form a committee and see if we did something wrong. If we did, oh, of course, we'll double our tithe. But
yeah, there we go.
The thing is, in this chapter, it bears repeating to prepare us for the next chapter simply because we just never have enough time to go into this. And if you're thinking about this, so the people of Nineveh believed God, right? So up until then, they didn't believe God and proclaimed a fast. It seems like every time punishment is about to be administered, fasting has something to do with it, and put on sackcloth. Now, again, we talked about that last week. I think that's a burlap sack for the greatest of them, even to the least of them. So I think this city was united. Have we ever seen that in our city? For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose, and from his throne he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, Pastor, the way I see that, that is something we need to remember. This was a big city. They were all, you remember we always tease about the first car that shows up in the Bible is a Honda Accord. They were all of one accord.
Oh.
So I know.
Yes, it's like the board sliding up with people saying, please rescue us quick. Take it back, Charles.
It's like the first baseball game in the big inning. So we've got a huge city that are guilty as charged. They didn't debate it. They didn't argue it. They immediately said, what can we do? Is there a chance that our God will not complete this punishment? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. So, as I was saying when we first started, chapter 4, and by the way, this time it will be chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And if you begin to ponder, say, well, why Jonah would be so upset? It's because, you know, as we just was hearing from the prior chapter, God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and that he did it not. So it's this incredible revival. The entire city, from the leadership down to the most weakest person in the kingdom, all came back to God. So we would jump up and down with excitement and carrying on. The oddity was that the primary reason that Jonah was feeling good about going back into the city to preach his message is because he knew it was a message of judgment, and he didn't like these people.
Yeah.
And so he was actually passionate about, okay, let me carry that word now. I didn't want to go here the first time because I didn't want to share the gospel with them. But since it's going to be a message of judgment, okay, you know. The problem was they responded to the gospel, and I honestly don't think that was what he wanted. Because he was, you know, passionate about, I want judgment of all these people. That was his attitude.
Right.
And when they responded, you know, his prejudice wasn't very pleased, to say the least. And we know this, verse 4 says, no, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. So it wasn't just a matter of said, oh, I really didn't see that coming. It was a matter, I can't stand this. I can't believe that my enemies don't want to be my enemies anymore. Now, how bizarre that seems, but think about it. When you begin to walk in sin, you're going to do some things that any other time you'd say, oh, I'd never do that. And suddenly you're doing it. And that's where he is. And verse 2 says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from the Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repents thee of evil. I think there's illness to that, that if you really think about what's going on, you could just about fall on your floor laughing. And the reason I say that is think about what he's accusing God of. You know, it's one, you know, we can have our faults. And, you know, it can be a little upsetting to have somebody point them out to you. Because it's like, well, to tell the truth, I know I got this fault and I'm trying to work on it. But to have it sort of blown up and people see it and draw it to your attention, it's never a pleasant experience. So I want you to think about what he is accusing God of. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. He's going down and said, you were just too kind. I knew that was your problem. Isn't it amazing how we can point out to God what his problems are? And here's, you know, that's pretty good, you know, for the created one to be telling the creator, let me tell you what your issues are. You don't seem to realize. I just knew this was going to happen. You were going to be gracious. You were going to forgive him. And, you know, that's just something I never wanted to happen. And you knew I didn't want it to happen. That's what he's saying. Before I ever got here, you knew about this. Yeah, I think somehow he forgot about that big fish about this point, you know. And so he's really so angry and frustrated. And he's upset over the fact that I just knew God was going to be a God of grace. I knew I couldn't trust him on this thing. He'd go ahead and forgive my enemies. That's just too much. Yeah, that's basically what's going on here. Jim, take verse 3 and let people see how this is progressing. This is actually pretty exciting.
Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die to live. Well, I got to tell you, Pastor, he's probably not completely dried out from his fish ride, and here he is. He's not forgotten his anger, and he apparently sees these people as great sinners. Not him. I'm not a sinner. I see it, and I want. And I think this is exactly like us. We see it going on. We say, Father, why don't you strike them? Why are you letting them get away with this? This is horrible. Why do you do that? And we don't understand what God's up to in our life or our lives. And it's got to be very frustrating because at that moment we're so focused on the other person's evils and sin that we can't see it for ourselves. And I think Jesus said it best when he said, why are you worried about the little splint in your brother's eye when you got a board in yours? And so we as human beings have that tendency to see others' faults and not our own. Well, that would make great marriage material, wouldn't it?
I think you're right. And so there's this wonderful moment. And so one of the things that can happen, the further we drive into sin, you know, you really are pulling away from God in that moment. And the more we become angry at our sin, and in other words, we're thinking with the mindset of sin rather than the mindset of grace, it's destructive. You know, sin, when it's finished, will always bring forth death, and you need to realize that. That's the danger of playing over there. And so, you know, he is basically turned suicidal at this point. It'd be better for me to die than to live. And God's response to him comes in verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? It's like, God is very subtly saying, and so just who do you think you are? Do you really think that would be a better choice? Do you really have a reason to be angry at this point? God's been faithful. That's what's going on here. God's been faithful. Jonah doesn't like it, so he's just going to have his own little pity party when that happens. And so Jonah went out of the city. And, you know, that makes sense. If you're running from God, keep walking, right? He says, he went out of the city and is on the east side of the city. So again, He always tries to get as far away from God as he can. He said, if God calls him here, he goes there. He comes on over here, and, you know, he's having this argument with God. He's angry at him. It's, you know, and he really wanted to see judgment fall on these people than for them to be redeemed. And so he's angry, and he storms off. He goes to the other extreme of the city. And as this happens, he went out of that city, and on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a booth. It's a place of small shelter, just trying to get a little break from all that's going on. He sat under it in a shadow that he might see what would become of the city. So in other words, yeah, I don't know. You know, maybe he'll go ahead and destroy it anyway. Yeah, he's sort of staring at it. He's got all this pent-up anger staring at this place, thinking, like, what can I do? How can we get this thing brought down? And I think that's what's running through him, because even though God has saved the people because they repented of their ways, which is exactly the message that was being preached, but they responded to him, and that's what Jonah didn't like. But now he's sitting there saying, like, almost like, what now? What am I supposed to do? I'd like to be dead right now. I can't believe these people have been spared. And he's just tries to find the spot. And what do you do when you're in that kind of a fit? You don't jump out of it and get your heart right immediately. Prayerfully, at some point you will. But at this particular point in the process, usually what we do is we just, you know, if you know this phrase, they just mully grub. They bog down and just seethe over it, like, I can't believe this. And there's nothing good and creative coming out of that moment except anger and hate, and that's not good. That's evil. That's a problem. Because, you know, if you're going to minister to people, you got to love those people. And he never loved those people. If you're going to honor God, it's going to start with love. See, if you're working at a job, there's two ways you can approach that job. One of the ways is just give me the paycheck and let me get out of here. You know, I'm just doing it for the money. I could care less. And it doesn't take you long to find out if those are one of the folks you're dealing with when you go somewhere. You know, if that person is just barely giving you the minimum, if that person is just barely, just give me the money and here, take your product, get out of here. You know, it's sometimes you almost feel like it's that extreme. If you've ever had to just walk out of business in disguise and say, I can't do business here, you've known that attitude. In contrast, what if you're doing it because you feel God's calling you to that position? And that doesn't mean you have perfect days. You can have bad days. But it does mean that even on your worst day, you know you're doing it to God's glory. You know that you're trying to follow in his will. So even on the worst day, there's a different attitude taking place. And so here's Jonah. And he's not having that right attitude. And we have to bear that in mind. We have to see this attitude that not only works on Jonah, but could have impacts on so many people. And he just doesn't seem to get it. So, Jim, how about verse 6? Share that with us and give us your thoughts.
And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Again, this is so sweet. I know you're mad at me, son, but I see how the sun's beating down on you. Your anger, I've pointed out, is not righteous. You have no right to do that. I know, son. I've had other people do me the same way. They don't like it when I give mercy instead of judgment. And I think this is the lesson here in this one verse, is that God is so opposite us. I'd say, let him stew. Isn't that the word we used to use? Let him stew.
Oh, yeah.
Let him sit out in the sun and just maybe he'll come back in. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad. I didn't do it right. But no. Our God is compassionate. He sees us just as we are. We are angry for no reason. You don't understand how much I love you. So much that even when you're misbehaving, I think we use that word a lot as parents, when you're misbehaving, I still don't want you to hurt. I still don't want you to suffer. I want to be merciful. I want to show you my love. So I see that, Pastor, as a way for God to express his love even for a disobedient person like me or Joe.
That's so strong. It really is. To see him, you know, getting this relief at this point from the heat of the day, and it gives him comfort. It gives him a chance to, in essence, to be happy for a few moments.
Yeah.
And verse 7 says, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." And by the way, something that I've never really noticed before, you know, people quibble over the big fish issue. I said, well, you can't do it in a whale. We've said before, it doesn't say a whale. It says a big fish created specifically for this moment. It's funny that nobody ever quibbles about the worm going
the
after
worm.
That gourd. Yeah, but again, look at what he says here. He prepared a worm. So, you know, this could be super worm for all I know, but I've never heard anybody complain that, you know, well, of course a worm can eat a gourd. So, by the way, that's an actual item that can be eaten. It's not to be confused with gourd bedal. But anyway, it comes to pass. It comes to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared, again, it's a prepared one. It's not a, you know, just any when. It's a prepared when. What's the significance of these little phrases, prepared? You know, we're prepared to be disobedient. Just remember, God's prepared to create something that will, you know, try to put it in your path to slow down. It's not his goal for you to get messed up. It's his goal for you to turn around, come back to me. You make it really hard to bless me when you're being this way. And so that's what's going on. It comes to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared this vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. He's got an obsession of just saying, it's over, I don't care anymore. Isn't that just amazing, the attitude that, in essence, we're ready to turn from God in a heartbeat when it's not going our way, and we just, the more that happens, it will depress you more and more and more. You know, it's amazing that when a person is hurting bad enough, they almost immediately start putting that out on the table. And that's horrible, because we have got to never lose sight of the fact that we are God's creation. You don't go around destroying God's creation. You know, there, you know, even in war, when we have to take a life, it's a have to. It's been driven to. It's, we're doing it not out of, you know, I'm ready to end it all. No, it's the fact that you're saving lives in this process. But this is very different. This is not, I have to defend my nation. This is, I'm just having this pity party. It didn't go my way, so I'm going to kill myself. And sometimes, sadly, not only people move in that direction, but they follow through on that direction. And that's horrible. I can't tell you the number of times I've talked to family members that are just, they've lost a loved one this way. And when that happens, there is just so many questions, so many fears that's running through the mind of this person. It's so much more than simple grief. It's on a different level. So, you know, I've known people that have lived long after the person who committed suicide, and they are the ones that are now carrying the grief load, because they're the ones that just have never gotten over that moment in time. So we have to realize that, yes, this is a horrible sin because of the fact it pulls people down. I've heard people say, well, one sin is as bad as another. You know, that would sound right in one sense, but you're forgetting the fact that God does have different levels of judgment. I mean, would you really think it fair that, you know, a person on the streets who's living out their life as a beggar, they don't seem to be able to find the answers, and they die, and they go to hell. They never accepted Christ. And then you have an Adolf Hitler who spends most of his life trying to destroy lives. And he had, you know, the death camps. He had all those things. Do you think those two men should get equal judgment? Or do you think there should be a righteous judgment that steps in and says, this is what you did, this is what this other one does, and there has to be a greater fine and judgment against this one who literally destroyed so many hundreds of thousands of lives? And so understand, yes, the heartache, I think, is greater, and I think the judgment is greater. We have to look at sin and realize the price it takes, because if we don't, we are, in fact, bringing on this incredible level of judgment, and we can't let that happen. It just really is too much. Jim, your thoughts on that?
Well, a couple of things, Pastor. You point out some great points, and because I think during a disaster, during a something as horrible as the Holocaust, you wonder, God, are you seeing what's going on? Why didn't you step in sooner? You knew that my loved one was struggling. Why did you let them kill themselves? And we just wonder, is he really paying attention to us? And I think it's clear by studying Jonah that not only that, but what's interesting to me is that it's the great city that we think of as getting reformed and is coming to a saving knowledge and getting back into fellowship, but he's dealing with Jonah too. And so I'm imagining that what we are seeing in our United States today, that's not only dealing with the mass, this great city, Houston, or anywhere, but he's dealing with each of us also. Are we doing our part? Are we stepping out in faith and leading, or are we just following the rest of the sheep? So I think there's just a wonderful dichotomy of action going on. We're seeing a city being dealt with, but also somebody he loves also, and that's Jonah. And I think, why did he pick Jonah? Give me an idea why he picked Jonah. Why Jonah, of all the different people on earth, why did he pick Jonah to be instrumental in salvation for these people and to move them to a relationship that should have been all along? And so it's just amazing how each and every study we do, there's a dual purpose, dealing with the people, dealing with the, in this case, a preacher, a man of God. And they're both being dealt with to point out, Jonah, you're a little hot-headed, you don't want mercy, you want judgment for everybody else, but you cried out to me when you needed me. Isn't that us? Isn't that us,
no,
Pastor?
Too much so, too much so. So God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And so verse 10 says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Now think about what's going on right there. He has had no compassion whatsoever for an entire city of people. And,
yeah.
You know, no compassion for them at all. But he has incredible grief and compassion over a plant. And that's the thing. And so that's what the Lord is responding with. Wait a minute, you had pity on the gourd, and you didn't even labor for that. You did nothing for that. You know, you didn't make it grow. Comes up at night and it perishes. What's going on there? God is helping and trying to help him to see what's going on in his life that he doesn't see. He has had this incredible sense of grief and concern for an inanimate object, just a plant. And he's done nothing for the plant. He didn't even plant it and harvest it. He just comes up, benefits from it, and when it withers away, he is grief-stricken over this thing. And verse 11 comes, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that can't discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? He said, look at everything that's in that city, and I show mercy to them, and I feel their losses and their gains and everything that goes on everything from the people to the animals. God's involved there. He feels them, and yet he's passionately involved in there. He said, you show mercy and compassion for something you had nothing to do with, but these are my people. I have been involved in their lives. I've seen all they've gone through. So it helps us sometimes if we can get this mental picture and understand the vast difference, and I mean a vast difference, between simply looking at it and saying, well, you know, I am just trying to take care of stuff, until you suddenly, it becomes your stuff. You know, like I've said so many times, you know, there's a crowd of people out there, all these children in the mall, and with all that noise that's carrying on, one child cries out, all the other kids are making noise. One child cries out, and you're keenly aware of it for the simple reason it's your child. You heard that one voice out of 100 other voices distinctly, like everybody else went dead silent when that one child cries out, because it's your child. In essence, that's what God's saying. All of these are my children. All of these people, I've been involved in their lives. And on the one hand, you say, well, you know, unless they're born again, they're not his children. But remember, he created them. He's got a vested interest. Why do you think he sent his son for them? Because it's not his will that any would perish. He wants them to turn around. He wants them to be redeemed because he's got a personal interest in it. It was his creation. And now that they've become born again, they're his family now. And that's just at a different level when you try to process something like that. How does this hit you, Jim? What are you thinking as you've been hearing this passage?
We have a neighborhood, and sometimes this neighborhood, I cannot believe the way they vote or the way they decide on issues in our neighborhood. And I think it just makes me so angry. I want to shake them. I want to use the language that will make them understand this is wrong. Y'all are doing wrong. And I think of God loves them too. I'm right, but God loves them too. They're wrong. And then somebody will point out something about me. And I just think how it's a constant battle of good and evil, and how every time good prevails. That's our God. And he loves us all unconditionally. He loves me even when I don't look pretty, when I don't do what I'm supposed to do. He loves me. And I just think of how many people didn't come up in a loving family or didn't know what it's like to have both parents in the house, when it was bedtime. And I think of my daughter. We divorced, and she went to bed every night without daddy in the house. And that has really played on me over the years. And I know she knows I love her. I know that she knows that I would do anything for her. But that effect of not considering all that's going on, and yet here's Jonah not seeing the big picture. He sees himself. He sees what I'd like to see done. I want to see justice. I'm the same way. When somebody gets probation, when they deserve, you know, stiff penalty or death, and they don't get it, I think that's not fair. And aren't we taught over and over again, it's mercy, not judgment. I want to be merciful. You be merciful. That's a great lesson, Pastor. I wished I could learn it indelibly, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. And this, you know, it's a shame when we're slow to take the gospel out. And part of it still goes back to this Jonah attitude. We always are convinced it's not us, but if you had asked Jonah, he'd have said the same thing. So that's why I say we're more like Jonah than we'd like to admit sometimes.
Right.
And
right.
The amazing thing is that the only thing that would help those people in that entire city was to turn to God. The only thing that could truly help Jonah would have been for him to turn back to God. All these elements are so strong and so dangerous. Because I say strong because it's God working. It's dangerous because we have a free will to say no to God. And in saying no, we are in essence condemning ourselves. We are so quick to blame God, but if you've made the choice, is it really God? So, no, that's one of the things about free will. You have a choice. You know, you're not being forced into faith. You're not being forced into trust. You're being given this incredible, powerful choice. And the choice is still valid today, and the need for a decision is valid today. I'm going to ask Brother Jim to take a few moments and share with you how you take that freedom and allow yourself to know the freedom that comes in Christ.
Right. Well, Pastor, I'm certain there are those tonight that are hearing this, and later from the archives, they'll hear this message and they'll say, well, wait a minute, you guys, you spent a great deal of time telling us how you and I are Jonah type, and we've got a big city, 120,000 it looks like, that God chose mercy instead of judgment. How do I come to know a God like that? I grew up in a tough environment. I don't know my dad. I don't know my mom. It was a horrible battleground. Who cares about me? Well, here's who cares about you. In the book of Romans, Paul spells it out so succinctly. 10th chapter, Romans, verse 9. Now think about this. Does this say it all in one verse? That if thou, that's you and me, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that say? This is King James. You got anything newer? Yes. Admit you're a sinner. Just like an Alcoholics Anonymous, the first thing they ask you to do is first admit you're an alcoholic. You need that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What is that? That's Easter. Is God powerful enough to raise him from? Yes. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what two things do I need to do? One, confess I'm a sinner. If you're not ready to do that, if you don't believe you're a sinner, the Bible says you are a liar. I'm a liar. Believe that you're a sinner, and then believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's victory over death. And he is our first fruit. We will follow. There is victory over death. And we'll all that step out in Jesus' name will all experience the next life, the hereafter, in their presence, in God and Jesus' presence. And for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, verse 10, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, Pastor, if somebody tonight said, okay, I don't understand all about the Bible, don't know all these different things, but I'm just going to step out in faith and accept Christ today, and they mess up. We all do. They mess up. We mess up. Do we lose our salvation? Is it got to be done all over again? Do I just have to constantly be on guard that I'm going to lose my salvation, lose God's love for me? Is he going to just let me perish? What is that, Pastor? Is that true that we can lose it?
Absolutely not. You know, we think about this little phrase, the peace of God, that does pass all understanding. But this peace of God, do you think you'd have any peace if you were constantly living under this shadow, I'm just waiting for it to fall apart and I'm going to lose it again? I'll have to, will I get saved in time? No, of course not. That's not the God of love and grace and mercy. And is it really mercy if he has to, you know, keep coming back again and again? No. You see, the mercy that he offers us, this grace that he offers us, is a redeeming grace that is lasting. And to me, that's the God I know. The God that what he does is an everlasting. It's hard to define everlasting as anything but everlasting. It doesn't stop. And that's the thing. You have accepted eternal life. Well, it's not very eternal if it gets cut short. So it's eternal. He doesn't walk away from it. You know, that's the beauty of when we share things with God and God gives us direction and truth. It doesn't stop. He's faithful, you know. And to me, that is just so powerful to realize that, you know, the eternal part of eternity is that you can count on it. It's not going to end. The salvation we get in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We learned that also in Romans. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers. All these things come together, and it all comes back to His glory. Because I'm not trusting in a man-made system. I'm trusting in a God-given system. What a powerful truth to know that we can trust God. And I think that's awesome. So grateful that God has forgiven us. So grateful to know that we can walk by faith, not by sight. We can trust Him. Whether you're in the operating room or whether you're just walking in a park and you're seeing the flowers saying, good days or bad, God can be trusted. And I think that's pretty powerful. Jim, do you have closing thoughts maybe that you want to share before we begin to wrap up our time?
Absolutely. I think that verse 28 in chapter 8 of Romans, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Pastor, did He foreknow us, that we would step out and accept Christ? Did He foreknow those that just came to Christ today? Did He foreknow them and want to forgive them? Is that possible?
It's interesting the way you put that out there, and people will hear it and they think two ways. One way, they really are going to put out a plan that will have them tied up in knots, because God will start sounding like a big bully that's just trying to take you out. Because after all, if He already knew that what we're going to do, then clearly He wanted to let us suffer, you know. And so that's just not the God I know. And so here's where it gets exciting. He's like a computer program in this sense, and I mean that no disrespect. But in other words, He knows the options. He knows the choices. And that there's this perpetual process of if-thens. There's this perpetual process of God knows that if I do this, this will be the result. But He also knows if I take this other choice, this is what's going to happen and the lives that will be touched. Mm. And so the free will side of God steps in and says that, you know, you've got the right to choose. And does He foreknow? He knows all the choices. He knows all the options out there. And so we get to make these incredible opportunities and free decisions. It's not a case of He's setting us up for failure. He offers us great success. And He knows not what we're going to choose, but He knows that all the choices are out there and what will be the impact of those choices. And so that's what we have to realize. That's the God we have. The God so loves us that He gives us an opportunity to make the right choice. But because He wants us to make our decision on our own, then we also have the choice to be disobedient. And I like that. I don't like to be disobedient, but I like to know that He trusts me enough to make a choice. Otherwise, I'm just a little zombie walking around that's been dictated to go one way or the other. No, quite the opposite. I've been given the incredible opportunity to choose, and you have that opportunity, and that is the strength of your walk in Christ.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.